return again to Colossians chapter 3. We have the kind of the prologue to the detailed application of the person and work of Christ. We've taken some time. I thought I was going to do all this in 1 week. It turns out now it's three. So we're going to look at the end of chapter of verse 10 and verse 11 today. We're going to again read 9 through 11. Colossians 3, reading verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's a lot there. We could undoubtedly, we could spend 6 months on that. That's not my intent. There's always more in any passage. So we've looked at the kind of the once for allness of the putting off of the old man and something of what that means, and the ongoing putting on of the new man. And I had intended to speak of the kind of the once for allness of this putting on of the new man, and didn't get there. And then the what he kind of has is a high level application of that. And so here we are here. So that's kind of what we have. The definition of the new man. He has it here. The phrase new man is in the first part of verse 10. But he says what it is according to the image of him who created him. And then he says, he gives some application of it right there with an example. So the other has an example. Do not lie to one another because you put off. And here, you put on. And he gives a kind of a definition. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then here, the specific example. This is there's neither Greek nor Jew, and so on. So that's where we are. We're going to do the definitional part and the example today, and then attempt to apply it. So the first thing is this new man that he is giving the definition of. So again, this is a once for all thing that has to do with union with Christ by faith. Again, as we noted last week, that there is an exact parallel here, as in so many things. Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books here. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians is a longer book. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but all the epistles, I have this erudite order to them. It's length. Paul's epistle. So because Ephesians is before, you can be sure it's longer. That's the case. So you get a little bit longer statements. There are usually parallel statements in Ephesians to Colossians, and this one is here in 4:24. So Colossians says, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ephesians has a little bit more than that. We have the creation part of that, created according to God, but we have a couple of more phrases here. Let me read this. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man who was, so that is exhortation ongoing, but he's now, then he transitions to the once for all part. He says, who was created, this is a new man, was created according to God, that is, we have from Colossians, in his image, in true righteousness and holiness. And that's very difficult for us to wrap our heads around, those of us who know ourselves to any extent, to say, this is not justification. In justification, I am given a perfect righteousness. This is not that. Remember, we're saying there is justification, there's regeneration, there is this separate statement of a true once for all setting apart that God does for believers. And it is on that basis that I know who the I, put in quotes, who the me is as a believer. Who am I? This is, the apostle is saying, this is who I am. And I have been created. I have been, and elsewhere he kind of equates that with being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I have been renewed. I have been, because I am indwelled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, I am something. I am assailed on all sides. Right? World, flesh, and devil. And those will not go away until heaven. But that is not who I am. I have been created in the image of Christ. That is me. Capital M, right? From now on. And I know that. I am not that one who can readily wallow in sin, who can excuse sin. Now, we can lapse. We can become cold and hardened. Yes, that is what the book of Hebrews is warning about, the hardening effects of sin. Just don't go there. Don't go there. That is not who you are as a believer. You need to be going on. And yes, there is a tender conscience that goes with that. And the duller conscience may be a little bit easier, but the tender conscience, with it comes communion with a triune God and the ability to move forward. And that is what the apostle is exhorting to. This is who you are. This certainly, it is not in isolation. It requires that God be reconciled to us. It's not, this is who I am. No, I have been. God is reconciled to me in His Son. The meanness here is an ability to know the delight of forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus. And so, if we had to put a kind of a key verse to the entire book here, the apostle is referring to it without referring to it here in this verse. That key verse is Colossians 1:27. It says, "Him we preach." Let me quote it right, because I probably won't. I'll get pieces of it wrong. Says, "To them God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the apostle saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. Is explanatory of saying you have Christ in you. Christ does not just kind of come and you have this empty vessel or unchanged vessel. No, he comes and he dwells in a renewed vessel. And he saves, he justifies, he renews, I say he regenerates, and he sets apart, and in an increasing manner he sets apart. But it's not just I gave a cursory wash to this dish, but it's still pretty dirty, but I'll wash it some more and it'll get progressively cleaner. No, this is a Christian and a believer is indwelt by Christ, and he is inherently fit for glory. Inherently fit for glory. He doesn't need some other event. He's been justified. He's been regenerated. He's been washed. He has been set heart for Christ, all of that, he's ready to go. It's just that has to be lived out while he's here. Now, notice the apostle is putting it in Colossians 3. He says, he's been recreated according to the image of the one who created him. What is that image? Again, referring to Colossians 1. It is Christ in you. That's that image. This is the entirety now of this book thus far. Heated up and pressed together and put into one thing and applying it to us. Christ in you. This is who you are. Now I want to just apply that fact for a little bit. Because this is what the apostle was doing, we have spent some period of time discussing, describing some of the glory of who the Lord Jesus actually is. And what we haven't necessarily done is touch the two concepts together. If this glorious one, the Son of God, inherent deity, is now living in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit streams, if you will, from the Lord Jesus. All then that the Lord Jesus is what is being given, that's what I have given to me. And that is what the apostle says there in 1:27. Christ, this, what? second person of the Trinity in you. And he is now asserting that this is the real me, if you will. And we says, you were recreated in this image. Well, what can we say about that? I just want to say, give three short examples, and then one larger from that, just to spur our thinking on that a little bit. First of all, Christ the wisdom of God, which we spent some time on. Christ the word of God. Christ the light of God. And again, each of those... Remember now, this is where the believer is, and those are explicitly stated as where the believer is, not just, well, here's Christ, here's the believer. No, this is Christ in the believer, and therefore where the believer is. So first of all, Christ, the wisdom of God, that's the passage in 1 Corinthians 1 from 24 to the end of the chapter there, starts off in 1:24, and he says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, and he's speaking more so maybe in terms of the gospel, but it's clear, it says that this is who Christ is. And the world doesn't know that wisdom. We know that passage and that thrust. And then he, of course, says at the end, he says, who is made unto us? Who is made unto us? That wisdom. The Lord Jesus, who is the very wisdom of God, is made to us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So we have that very Christness, if you will. We have been given that. So the exhortation of the apostle, put on the new man. There's the exhortation, but the reality, who was created, this once for all union by faith, is Christ. That is who I am. If I'm not that, I'm not a believer. Being a Christian is not just kind of like, do I have faith? We kind of get that. Do I have faith? But do I have Christ? That's why the Puritans always said, you know, is there Christness going on? Is there evidence of sanctification? That's is Christ dwelling there? Okay? Secondly, Christ, the Word of God. So we know that the Word became flesh, John 1:1. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. I'm going to, in a little bit, attempt a little to expand that, but so we have some idea that the Word of God then is ours. Okay? It's not just some word out there, and that's what Moses is at some pains to say. The Word is not beyond you, as he says, and Moses quotes in Romans 10. It's near you. Okay? And thirdly, Christ, the light of God. So in each one of these, we could spend easily, you could make a sermon on each one of those and trace those through the scriptures. It's not just one thing. 2 Corinthians 4:6, as we had occasion to verse this for. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this light that the believer who was in darkness and now has light, what is that light? It's Christ. It's the knowledge of Christ. And it lights everything up from here on. There is no light without Christ. The Word, Christ is the Word. Christ is light. Christ is understanding, if you will, of every sort. And there is no real understanding without the Lord Jesus. I will attempt to stop there. And so, again, where is that wisdom, a life, word, life? Where is that? Well, the Lord Jesus walked among us. The Lord Jesus is in glory. Where is life, word, light? Light. Where is it now? The apostle is saying it's in you. This is what he is doing. It's not out there. It's in here. It's recreated in his image. In other places, he certainly says that, don't you know that that he's in you in the Holy Spirit? And that's certainly what he says in Colossians 1:27. So it's not out there. It's in here. And it's not passive. It's not just some kind of a principle that has entered you. It's active. It's ongoing. We all know, just take one example. Christ as the Word. Just pull together what you know from Hebrews. The Word of God is living and active. We have the Word of God. Now I want to use the example of the Word. Just to keep the active part of that before us, so to speak. So Moses says, kind of right in the middle there, he says, so that you will know, this is what God did, he says, so that you will know that man doesn't live by bread alone. So you had bread, and then you had manna. It says, so you're to know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, God didn't give them some pronouncement that they knew of. He provided for them. And then he proceeds to say, apropos both of that. So there's manna. And then he says, following that in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 8, he says, your garments didn't wear out, neither did your foot swell. And we know elsewhere, he says, your shoes didn't even wear out. Your sandals lasted for 40 years. Now that is a miracle. And what is he saying is the cause of that miracle? Not some special seeking on the part of Moses or the Israelites. There is the Word of God is living and active. It's what we would call providence. In this case, it is special providence, but it is the same as we also heard from Paul early, says in the Lord Jesus, everything consists, everything is upheld, everything. So we see the everything kind of, well, you know, my shoes just lasted for 40 years. My shoes just lasted for 40 years. I mean, I might have gotten 6 months. I might have gotten 2 years. 4 years? 10 years? 20 years? 40 years? This is what Moses is calling the Word of God. The Word of God is all pervasive, everywhere, performing His will in all places, in all things. And we, you know, we expect, you know, special directed miracles. We need to see the everywhereness. And instead of dumbing it down, well, the creation is beautiful, and we see God's hand. I get all of that. We need to see the not just the generalness, but the specialness and the power of Almighty God in everything. That is who the believer is, because that is who the Creator is. The believer is the one who worships the God who does all of that. Remember the second instance of that. Now, the Lord Jesus, remember, was taken out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days. Now, do you know how long a human being can live without water? I looked it up. How many days? 20? 10? How about 3? I looked it up. Well, we just think, oh, because Moses went up on the mountain and he was up there 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking. Well, it must be possible. We're speaking again of the Word of God. And that's why the first thing out of the Lord Jesus' mouth when tempted by Satan is, no. You don't live by stuff. You live by, not by the special, right? By the all-powerful Word of God. That Word comes to the believer by the Gospel. It's not some general thing. Yes, I'm speaking certainly that we are worshipers of God who has created. There's creation, providence, and special revelation of the Gospel. And that's what specifically we read in the Scriptures. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this, and I jumped two verses there, this is 1 Peter 1:23-5, but this is the word which by the Gospel was preached to you. So we have a coal from the altar, if you will. The Word of God which lives. We have been made into real worshipers of God, and we know His Word. We hear His Word. We live from His Word. I mean, I didn't mean to make too much of that 3 days versus 40 days and, you know, however long with the shoes. That's not, in one sense, that's not the point. The point is the all power of God. Now it's in the Gospel because the believer has become one who is actually connected with that which actually is. So then, if it's not out there, but it's in here, and it's not passive, but it's active, the next thing that we can say from this word is it's not some things, it's all things. And we kind of constrict it so often to our spiritual lives. He is actively involved and actively upholding and actively guiding every single part of my life. And so I am called on to look to Him and depend on Him in every single part of my life. I mean, it's not that these things aren't real and don't have, you know, real rules that they obey. They do. But God is working in and through them. Did Jesus' body look any different living for 40 days? I don't think so. It just kept on going. Did those shoes look any different? No, they just didn't wear out. The all thingsness is the stuff of the scriptures to us. I better kind of quit here. Psalm 104 is a good example of that. He kind of steps through all the pieces of creation and life and says, each of those, this is from God. The young lions seek their prey from God. But I mean, they are smelling and seeing. No. They seek their prey from God. We have to see His active hand. His active hand for good. We have become half evolutionists as evangelicals in our day. Okay. Get to my third point these days. Okay. Secondly, am I already in my third point? Maybe I'm not. Okay. The second point is very short. The second point is that the apostle is describing the new man two ways. He's describing him as I have been doing at length, individually. He also describes him collectively, if you will. Individually and collectively. We'll go to Ephesians. We get the parallel passage. We got some of that. With the don't lie to one another, the context was immediately because of the you put off the old man, and immediately you notice he's going to there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, so on and so on. So it's clear that not only says you, he means individually, have put off, but he's also describing a collective sense of this, and the new man. This same phrase that you just used clearly of each individual believer, this is who you are, is also used in a collective sense. Ephesians 2 says, He Himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. So as to create in Himself one new man from two. Here, this is the uncircumcision. Okay. Here's Ezekiel 11. The prophecy, essentially, of that, Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them collectively one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart. So this is a prophecy about the new covenant and how it works. And notice that it is collective in that sense. What does that look like? We could spend a long time on this. What I think is clear is that there is a unity because God has envisioned, if you will, God envisions in that way, God has collected by decree all of those who are to be saved in one bundle. If we were to read through Romans 5, we see there's a bundle in Adam, there's a bundle in Christ. And that bundle is truly being saved, and they are being united, you hear that again? United with Christ. So we are being added one at a time, but the union is, you know, you're kind of being added to the bucket. When you're united, you're added one at a time, but there is a bucket that you're being added into. And the recognition of the bucket is what the apostle is describing here in verse 11. The apostle in Ephesians 4, now back to Ephesians, actually begins his practical section with this. He says there is a unity you need to endeavor to keep. What? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everything he says begins here. It's this bucket mess. Each of you has been united in this extreme real way with Christ. The fact that each believer has his real identity in Christ is one at a time, but ultimately there's this thing called the church that God is gathering up everything into Christ. And that's why I wanted to read John 17. He said that they may all be one. Okay. There is that one new man. There's not Greek and Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised, or slave or free. Now that, those are huge statements. Let me attempt. Okay. I think I can do this. Okay. Let me attempt this. What does this actually mean? What the apostle is saying is that the believer discerns what is real versus what is inconsequential. Now, I could go to 1 Timothy 2 or elsewhere, and he says, I do not allow a woman to teach. Well, he's certainly making a distinction between male and female there. But it didn't go away. So here, when he says, there is neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. If there was actually neither slave nor free, he would tell every, at least, Christian slave owner of a Christian slave, set him free. At least.
He doesn't say that. Does not say that.
So the point is, there are distinctions. Those distinctions are pushed down and overridden. They are not made determinative. What does that look like? The Lord Jesus is right there, and maybe I'm getting too fast, and we can talk about this. I want you listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19. Says, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So when somebody says today, "What's a woman?" a believer knows what a woman is. The apostle is saying there's neither male nor female. He doesn't mean in some ultimate sense in this age. Now, in the coming age, right, there is that which is coming. Listen to the Lord Jesus. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. All those distinctions are truly not only not determinative because of love which overrules, but the distinctions remain because they are distinctions of this age. They are gone. So we need to see that which is coming, and may I say, it is a common serious error to attempt to pull heaven into this age. A common serious error. So quickly, what are two extremes to avoid? We may not hyper-sexualize this age. And it's being done in the evangelical church today. Well, I'm a man and I rule. No. Love rules. That's what the apostle is saying. There is that which is, and there's that which overrules. There is a one flesh which pictures Christ in the church. Okay. And secondly, we may not overemphasize oneness at the expense of God's creation. The coming kingdom, and I just mentioned it, the coming kingdom is to be looked forward to by faith. We cannot yank it forward into here. I have some applications. Will I overdo this? Probably. The method of this, as I mentioned, is love. The method is the presence and the union with Christ. And I was going to, and I won't, walk us into Psalm 45, in which there is the exhortation, "Listen, O God, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people." That is the sight. And the presence of Christ is that which minimizes these differences. That's what it looks like. But it's not merely, "Oh, look at me. I'm swooning. I'm just going to quote Psalm 45:11. Consider, incline your ear, forget your own people. There is all the applications the apostle is giving to us in Colossians 3. Consider, there's your mind. Hear, there's an ongoing hearing. There's an active ability to see that which is right and real. My former associations are not nearly as important as I thought they were. Forget. There's an ongoing forgetting that's necessary. And then there's exhortation. Worship. And none of those elements may be left out. Much to ponder here today, and the apostle, as usual, is just as well. And we have a delightful feast and a banquet moving forward for us. Let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you for our great mercy that your bounty is so far beyond what we would have envisioned. That which you've prepared for us, both in this life and in the life to come, is beyond us, and yet unfolds in ways of delight. We pray that you would keep us, enable us, show us. We thank you for that which you have made us to be in your Son. We ask you for real help in following after him.